The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we are climbing another mountain together. As a body, we are climbing a mountain together. And the theme that we're talking about this month is the goodness of God. And one of the things, I just want to even pray right now. Lord, I just ask that you do what I can't do with my words today. I ask that you take all the stuff that I've done in the natural, all the research and soaking and writing and rewriting, I just ask that you take all of that and you do something supernatural and you convince us beyond a shadow of a doubt of your goodness today. I ask that we would lean into your goodness today, that we would see you rightly, and that we would in that become even greater displays of your goodness. You do what I can't do, Jesus. Amen. So that's our theme this month, is that God is good. And one of the things, you know, my dad really laid a good foundation last week just in the reality that he is good, that it's not about the things that he does, that his very nature is good. And that part of our experiencing his goodness is in knowing how to experience his nature. I will not sing the song, but he sang to us several times about how we don't know what he's like, and that it's in knowing what he's like that we experience his goodness. It's in knowing him that we experience his goodness. And so that's that foundation. I'm going to talk a little bit about the works and wonders of God, but I want you to hear it through that filter of the word that he gave last week. And if you didn't hear it, you can find it on the Living Waters Church website. I want you to hear it through that filter of he just is good, and he wants us to experience it in our knowing of him. And so it isn't, his goodness is not attached to the things that he does, but because he's good, we can see it in those things. And so it's an important thing. I always feel like every time I teach on something, I always want to start like, this is why it's important. I don't know why that is. But it's important for us to know, because the lie that separates us from perfect union with God is that he's not good. And that's what happened in the very beginning in Genesis. So when we see that story in Genesis where the serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say? And then he says, basically, no, he's not good. He's withholding something from you. And then she wants to grab hold of goodness on her own. She believes this lie that somehow he's not being good. And then it says, and then their eyes were opened. Because this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that was the tree that he didn't want them to eat from. Do you know that them eating from that tree did not change his nature towards them? Nothing changed about who God was in that moment. But the way that they saw him changed. It says their eyes were opened. And now they know things with their finite minds that God knows with his infinite mind. And so they don't see him rightly. Do you know that they hid not because God was stomping through the garden like Jack's angry giant? He was coming like he had come every other time to be with them. But they saw him differently, and they thought they needed to hide from him because they now believed his nature towards me could not be good, maybe. They didn't cover themselves because he was angry. They covered themselves because they saw him differently. Nothing changed about who he was. And so it's important that we see him rightly, that we see him as good in every circumstance. And that's what Jesus came to redeem. Every time when I think about what Jesus came to redeem, I think about the closeness that Adam and Eve had before sin, before the fall. I think about the access that they had to God, the way they experienced him, the way that they could be completely naked and unashamed before him and for one another, before one another. That's what Jesus came to redeem for us. He came to redeem our belief that God is good. He did not come to make God good. He was good. We talked about this as it related to love, that if we see Jesus coming first as a provision for sin instead of first as love, then we present Jesus coming to people on the basis of their sin rather than on the basis of God's love. So the same is true when we see Jesus coming. We see him coming to restore, not now God is good because Jesus came and did this thing. He will be good to me. He has always been good. He was always good before that. It's just that Jesus made a way for us to stay seated in his goodness and to once again live inside of the awareness of his goodness the way that Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. And that's what he came to restore. The other piece is that we need to recognize that his goodness is not something that he doles out in small measures. This is how I viewed God's goodness. That we somehow have to drag it into our reality, that we're asking him, be good in this moment. Give us this crumb of your goodness. It's not something that he doles out in small measures. It's completely inseparable from who he is. So if he's there, he's good. And his goodness is there in full measure. The fullness of his goodness is there. And sometimes what we can do is we can look at the history of man's interaction with God and we come to the false belief that he's good some of the time and not other times. We can look at the history of my interaction with God and we come to the false belief that he's good some of the time and not other times. And that's what I feel like he wants to convince us of today. That he is good all the time. It's not just a dorky Christian thing that we say. God is good. Yeah, I know. It wouldn't be dorky if we really believed it. Nah, it might still be a little dorky, but it's not just a cliche. The truth is that he is good all of the time. So this is the way that I want to look at it. Last month we talked about his love. I mean, we talked about loving God and loving others, but we talked about that the foundation of that really is being in his love, that God is love. And today we're talking about how God is good. And so sometimes what I do when I'm focusing around an attribute of who God is, I will put that attribute in place of his name in a verse. And so one of the things he showed me, because the title kind of our month is God is good. But I was looking at that verse in Revelation 1:8, where it talks about the God who is, the God who was, the God who will be. And what he was speaking to me is, I am the good that is, I am the good that was, I am the good that will be. And so that's how we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to seat ourselves completely in his goodness, that he was, is, and will be good. And we're going to pull ourselves into that place, not just of recognizing, oh, in this moment I see him being good, so he's good right now in this thing, but not in that thing. We're going to seat ourselves fully in the understanding that he's good. We're going to grab on to his goodness and we're going to live there. That's the mountain we're climbing right now, right? Okay, so we're going to start out with looking at how God was good. Because this is an important piece for us to be able to seat ourselves in his goodness. Because we have times of trouble, don't we? We have times of trouble. There's moments, at this moment in time, we might be going, I'm having trouble believing that you're good. And so one of the things that we need to do is turn our remembrance to the fact that, okay, but he was good, right? So let's look at Psalm 77. It's a fair bit of reading, so if you just want to listen, that's fine. But I really feel like it gives us the full picture. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate on it within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? And has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be good? Has his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work, and I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? Another word for that is good. As our God, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. I love the Psalms for their honesty. I think we need to remember that in our quest for being spiritual, we can't become dishonest. As a family, we have been careful to not become dishonest with you as we've walked through some trials and some struggles. And so even if we're doing, you go, wow, they're doing really well, we're being honest with you. We're doing well. And we also can't, in our quest to become spiritual, we can't be dishonest with God. There is a wrestling that happens sometimes when we don't see his goodness in a circumstance. And that wrestling is legal. Those questions are legal. The questions that David is asking, have you forgotten to be good? Are your promises not real? Are you angry with me? Those questions are legal. What is unhealthy is if we stay there. And that's the other thing I love about the Psalms, is they're really honest, but they don't stay there. And so how do they pull themselves out of that place? How do they move on from that place of the day of their trouble? How did David move on from that place? We see it, you heard it, because I emphasized it, like I do when I want my daughter to get the right answer. In verse 10, I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. That's how they remembered. Remembering is a really powerful tool for us as a believer. Remembering who God is, remembering who we are. But we have to do it on purpose. How many of you have kids who say, my least favorite phrase in the whole world, I forgot. I didn't do it on purpose. I forgot. And I always say to my kids, you have to remember on purpose. And we have to remember on purpose. There is a purposeful, it's not like, well, it just didn't come to mind that God was good in that moment. There's like a purposeful remembering. The way that I pull his goodness into my life, or rather I pull myself into his goodness and I live there, is I remember on purpose that he's good. We reestablish our faith when we remember. In fact, Jesus spoke about not remembering. He associated it with a lack of faith. In Mark 8, he starts preaching. He's on the boat with the disciples, the poor disciples. We all think we would do better than them. We wouldn't. I don't think. I don't know. Like, he was right there with them. They saw all the stuff. But anyway, so he's been with them. Now, mind you, the story that Sean talked about this morning, about the healing of the girl, that has happened. The healing of the woman with the issue of blood, that has happened. And he has now multiplied bread twice for the 5,000 and the 4,000. And they're in the boat with him. And he begins to teach them. Like, he's trying to mature them. He's taking them to another level of understanding of the truth. And he's teaching them. And he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they start whispering amongst themselves their worry over the fact that they forgot to bring bread. Right? So he's starting to teach them, and so he's talking about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and whatever, and they're like, oh man, we forgot bread. Like, how are we going to eat? We forgot bread. And is that why he's bringing it up? Because we forgot bread? And he says, why do you reason because you have no bread? I'm sure he didn't say it exactly like that. It might have been a little more terse. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000? And how many basketfuls of fragments did you pick up? 12. Right. And also, I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000. And how many large baskets of fragments did you pick up? 7. Do you know we never even get to hear the rest of that lesson he's trying to teach them? Because they forgot his goodness. They forgot. And Jesus says, do you not remember? And when I was reading this, it's this reality of we cannot act as if he doesn't multiply bread. We cannot live as if he doesn't multiply bread. No matter what the circumstances in that moment that I'm sitting in the boat and I have no bread, it's my remembrance of the fact of his goodness. My remembrance that it's cool. He'll take care of it. He multiplies bread. We cannot act or live as if he doesn't. It's his goodness. It's an interesting thing because I've been talking recently with Brian about remembering. I'm always troubled that I'm not very connected to memories. Like, I don't always remember a lot of things about my childhood. I had a good childhood. I remember lots of things. But sometimes I'll be like, wow, why don't I remember that? Or even the house we used to live in. I can drive to the same place to work every day for 2.5 years in downtown Minneapolis, and if I had to drive there right now, I wouldn't remember how to get there. I'm not connected to those memories. And so I was looking into this whole concept of memory, of remembering. And what's true, I started to look at, is that our brain has virtually limitless storage capacity. They believe that our brain has 2.5 petabytes of data space. That might not mean anything to you. It didn't to me, so I had to look it up. So that's 2,500,000 gigabytes. okay, it still didn't mean a lot to me. That's 300 years of constant TV. Okay, so, like, that's how much data that, okay, see? I knew you would get it. Yeah. That's how much data we have in our brain. So the issue with remembering is not about our ability to store information. The issue with remembering is that we have two different types of memory. We have short-term and long-term memory. How many times have you read about the Israelites and gone, wow, their memories were really short? Or the disciples. Wow, I can't believe they didn't remember. He just multiplied bread. But our memories can be short. So here's what it says in How Stuff Works on the internet, if you can believe it, anything on the internet. I did lots of research. That's the way I roll. Once a memory is created, it must be stored no matter how briefly. Many experts think that there are three ways we store memories. First, in the sensory stage, which is basically when we're experiencing it. Then in short-term memory, and ultimately for some memories in long-term memory. Because there is no need for us to maintain everything in our brain, the different stages of human memory function as a sort of filter that helps protect us from the flood of information that we're confronted with on a daily basis. It would be craziness if we remembered everything that we're confronted with, especially when you consider what we now consume on social media and the internet. It's like total overload. Important information is gradually transferred from our short-term memory into our long-term memory. The more the information is repeated or used, the more likely it is to eventually end up in our long-term memory and be retained. So we have limitless capacity in our long-term memory, but unless we frequently touch something, it doesn't get stored in that place. And so this is our active role in remembering the goodness of God. Do I touch more often the memories of his goodness, or do I touch more often the disappointments that I'm having, the emotions that I'm feeling about what isn't happening? And so even if you're not in the day of trouble right now, you can be storing things in your long-term memory for the time that you are in the day of trouble. My job in remembering, because we have to remember on purpose, my job in remembering is that I touch often the stories of the goodness of God in my life, that I remember. Sometimes I do it in scripture. Sometimes I'll read something and I'll go, wow, that's amazing what he did at Jericho. But I have to touch it often. Like those stories, sometimes I feel like, you know, oh really, are we going to do another coloring sheet about Jericho? Or, you know, whatever. Yes, absolutely. Because now, as an adult, I have that stored in my long-term memory. The goodness of God in that moment, and I can access it when I need it. So when we have moments of trial, we need to access those memories of his goodness. Our faith is really anchored in our ability to clearly see who God is. And in the times of trial, we don't clearly see who God is. We might need to remember who he is by accessing that. When I remember what he did, it reveals who he is. And that's the caution that I want to give us in this. One of the things that I was processing as I was thinking about this was how we talk about the power of testimony. Testimony is powerful because it's us remembering who he is and what, you know, what he did. But here's where we can sometimes trip ourselves up. So sometimes we say, if he'll do it for one, he'll do it for another. So we say, you know, share the testimony, because if he'll do it for you, he'll do it for me. And I think that's too simplistic. I think there is power in the testimony. But we need to realize that the power that's in the testimony is not in predicting God's behavior. The power that's in the testimony is in predicting his nature. It's in reminding us of who he is, that he is good. Not, he did that there, so I can expect that he's going to do that here for me in that exact same way. And there's a place we're going to talk about how he is good. Yes, we absolutely should believe. We see his nature, that he's a healer. And that means we can look at that testimony. We can gather faith from that to pray for healing. But we need to be really careful that we don't use that as a predictor of what we think his behavior is going to be, as much as we use it to say, ah, that is his nature. That is who he is. He is good. Remembering connects me again to faith. When I forget what God has done, when I forget that he multiplies bread, then I forget his goodness. And so we need to intentionally move his goodness from our short-term memory to our long-term memory. Here's another quick article. How memory works is not a big mystery. We can easily remember the ideas, items, and information that we turn our attention to often. And we can quickly forget the ideas, items, and information that we touch only once or twice. This natural forgetfulness of information we touch only once or twice is the quality of a healthy mind. After all, why store information that we tell our minds we don't need? Do you know we tell our minds what we need and don't need? Based on how often we access it. So the point is simple. We tell our memory what's important to store by how many times we practice retrieving the information. The more times we practice, the more times we touch the information, the more permanently the information will be stored. And so the first piece of how we're going to be proactive in remembering his goodness is we're going to touch it often. David says, I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work, and I will talk of your deeds. And so what I want us to just even consider and consider throughout this week is, what good things that he's done in my life, his works and his wonders, what things can I remember, meditate on, and talk about so that I can remember his goodness? So in your, this is just something new we're trying. In your bulletin, this is, I don't think we're going to do this today during service, but for those of you that want to, this is a way to kind of unpack what we're talking about today, to kind of apply it. And so that first one, God is good, and then it says he was good. What are the wonders, works, and deeds of his goodness that I can remember, meditate on, and talk about? Does anybody not have one that wants one? Do you want to? Oh, I think she might have gotten one. So this is part of how we're going to seat ourselves into the reality of his goodness. We are going to remember that he was by remembering. The other aspect of that, we're going to meditate on it, which just means this is what I'm going to think about repeatedly. When you're in the day of trouble, do you think about the goodness of God repeatedly? I don't. I think about my trouble. I think about, what are we going to do? Why isn't this happening? But we're going to choose to meditate on the good things that he's done, the wonders that he's done. And then the other piece is, and I will talk of your deeds. This is another part that's so important, I think. And it came up just briefly in the when we did a multi-generational panel up here. In Psalms, it says, one generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. It is so important that these are stories that we tell in our families. That these are stories that we tell in our circle, the things that God's done, that we remember what he's done, and we tell those stories to our kids. We tell those stories to the other people that are coming into the body. And I don't think it's a contrived thing that we have to do, but the truth is if we meditate on it, we're going to be talking about it. That if we're thinking about the ways that God has been good, we were just on the way in, I rode together with my dad, and we were just talking about when the church first started, and having this office, and when we didn't have a building, and you just kind of remember the ways that God showed up in that. He was talking about, you know, when he was first pastoring, and he was working and pastoring, and we were just talking, you know, at the time it was kind of hard, but in our conversation with it now, we were talking about God's goodness in it, and remembering, like, wow, look what God's done. Remember when we didn't have a building? Look what God's done. And so it's important that we talk about those things. It's important that we say, I will remember. And so take some time this week. What are the stories that you can remember? And you know who reminds us is the Holy Spirit. I can sit and go, oh, remind me of a time. Remind me of a time. I need it right now. I just need to remember when you showed up. But we have to do it on purpose. So practice moving those things into your long-term memory so that you have them to draw from. Okay. So some of us definitely are good at remembering how he was good. And we can't really fully be seated or properly seated in his goodness when his goodness is past tense. When his goodness is about the good old days. Remember when God did this and God did this and God did this? Because then sometimes in our now time, we're saying because he's not doing that, his goodness isn't here. And we're kind of longing for him to do that thing again. So it's good for us to remember, as long as we also can make the statement that he is good right now. And so we're shifting to that piece of looking at how do we pull his goodness into this moment. I even have to change my vernacular. How do I seat myself in his goodness in this moment? There are times when we do believe it's up to us to try to pull his goodness into a situation. And it's really, he's being good. It's really more about how we seat ourselves. If we fail to see him as good in the moment, we question his goodness or we question our ability to walk in it. That's a bigger thing for me. I don't question his goodness. I just question my right to walk in it. Or my, you know, I must not be doing the right things to walk in his goodness. So one thing that first came to mind about his goodness right now in the moment, and if I'm having trouble seeing it, is to ask him how I can be his goodness to somebody else. That when I am going through a trial and I'm struggling with something and I'm having trouble seeing his goodness, that I can see it up close and really personal if I'm letting him be good through me. And those are the times when I feel like I have seen him the closest, is when I have seen him being good to others through me. I can feel his nearness in that. Like when I feel far from his goodness, that brings me right. It's in me. It's working through me. And so one of the questions to ask is, how do you want to be good in someone else's circumstance through me right now? How are you being good through me right now? There are times when I can see his heart for my kids and it's working through me and I go, oh, you're being so good to her through me right now. I feel your goodness. I see your goodness. So even asking how is he being good through you right now helps you to see his goodness. You know, one of the places that I was reminded of, because Max is here, one of the places that I felt the nearness of God's goodness more than anywhere else is Bulia Ugly in Ukraine. I wrote about it. I remembered. It's an institution for people with disabilities in Ukraine. And things are changing there, but not fast enough. But things are changing. It's an institution where families who don't want to care for people that have disabilities or even mental illness, they send them there, kind of on the outskirts of town. And things have changed significantly there because God's goodness has been going there repeatedly through Max's team over the years. But I remember feeling like it's harsh. The way that people are treated and just the environment there. And yet I felt closer to Jesus in that place, in the smells and the uncomfortableness and muck and gross and sadness. I felt the goodness of God in that place like I have never felt anywhere else, because I saw him being good through our team. I saw him being good through us, touching people that other people won't touch. I saw his goodness. If you want to see his goodness, oh, it's going to rhyme, I hate that. If you want to see his goodness, be his goodness. I hate rhyming. Okay. Holy Spirit likes rhyming, apparently. There you go. See, now we can remember. Galatians 6:10 then says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith." Do you know that us doing good to others is a way that he demonstrates his goodness to us? One of the things we were going to talk about on Monday night at Women at the Well, although the weather made it a very small turnout, but we were going to talk about this cultivating intimacy with Jesus. And one of the things that I was going to talk about was, you know, as it relates to all of these different pictures that God gives us of his love towards us. He's a father. He's the lover of our souls. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And that every single relationship that you have is actually meant to be a kind of a receptacle for the goodness of God to be presented in smaller measure than how good he really is. But I receive the goodness of God through my spouse, and I give the goodness of God through that. And as a parent, I get to give, and it's these little reflections of his goodness. That's the point of those relationships, really, is to be, here's one facet of my goodness as it relates to how I operate in my marriage. Here's one facet of my goodness, what it's like to be a daughter. Here's one little facet of my goodness, what it's like to be a mother and a friend and a sister and a brother. And so we need to recognize that all of the relationships we have are really meant for us to give and receive the goodness of God. And like, oh, that's a little piece. That's just a little piece of what it looks like. So that's how he's good in the moment. Sometimes he's good through us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." One of the ways I'm meant to experience his goodness is by it flowing through me. And so we can experience that he is good when we're willing to be his goodness to others. I believe that more and more we're going to find those opportunities. Another aspect of his goodness in the moment that really, we find the biggest obstacle, and this is what I want to talk about a little bit more is unmet expectations. The biggest reason that we struggle with seeing his that he is good right now is because of unmet expectations. The disciples had unmet expectations. They walked with him. They saw all the things he did. He told them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be coming back. This is what's happening. And they were still disappointed that he didn't raise up as a king and help them crush Rome, who had been oppressing them, because that was their expectation of what it looked like for God to be good. And so we can fail to see his goodness in the moment because of our unmet expectations. This just didn't work out the way I thought it would. That's an unmet expectation. And it changes how we relate to God sometimes. It's an interesting thing. How many of you have seen some kind of report card or whatever, and one of the boxes you can check is did not meet expectations, partially met expectations. And we grade God, don't we? I don't want to be in that position of grading God. But I put him in that place, or I put myself in that place when I have unmet expectations. Those expectations sometimes make us believe that we're in charge. That's different than having authority. We have authority. But our expectations that we put on what God should do in this moment make us believe that we're the boss. And sometimes we call it prayer. And again, it's just a little tweaking of our understanding of authority, which is something that we step out in on under his authority that we step in. That is prayer. But sometimes our expectations are really just kind of creating this box, you know, so that when somebody says, God is good, I go, I'll be the judge of that. Because I have an expectation of what that looks like and what that means. I can get so distracted in my unmet expectations that I miss what he is doing. I can be so distracted by what isn't happening that I don't see what he is doing to be good in that moment. And then I can come to believe that I can't trust God. This is what happens in relationships. Do you know that expectations are as dangerous in earthly relationships as they are in our relationship with God? That we come to believe I can be the boss of what I expect from you is this, and if you don't do that, then I don't think I can trust you. And if we can't work that out with the one who's perfect, it's going to be tough to work that out with imperfect ones. And so we need to recognize the difference. We're going to talk about expectancy, but we need to recognize the difference between expectations and expectancy. Because expectations create a box for God. And when he doesn't meet those expectations, I kind of think I can create a better life than he can. We even joke about it. I say it all the time. It's not the way I would do it. It's funny. But it's really attached to this truth that God didn't meet my expectations, and now I think I could probably do a better job. And that's really what tripped Adam and Eve up. That they felt like, yeah, he's withholding something from us. We could do a better job of this. And it separated them from really seeing his goodness. My ability to experience his goodness is limited by my expectations. When we have expectations, we shrink what he can do to fit those expectations. One of the things that I've been wrestling with on this whole issue of healing and with everything with my mom, and we gave you free reign. We took you out of the box. You could do anything. We took you out of the box. And he goes, no, you didn't take me out of the box. You gave me a bigger box. and even my bigger expectations for who God is are still a box. There's still a limit to what it looks like for him to be good in a circumstance. And so we're familiar with the questions that we start to ask. When we have unmet expectations, the questions we start to ask is why? Why is this happening? Why did you let this happen? Why didn't this happen? And we know that really the best way to be seated in his goodness in the moment is to say, what are you doing? Sometimes it sounds exactly like that. What are you doing? I had lots of moments like that with God. What are you doing? And he took me at my word instead of the sarcasm I was intending it with. And he started to show me how he was being good in a circumstance that did not meet my expectations. There is a tenacity that we need to go after in the moment of pulling his goodness into this place. There's a tenacity where we need to say, I will cast down every argument against who you really are. And so there comes a declaration of our mouth that he is good. When I choose to see him, I choose to see he's for me. I ask him, what are you doing? And I can choose to see that, and it releases praise in me. And it turns my eyes back to who he is. And it lets him be the boss again of the circumstance. It lets him be the boss of how things are going to turn out. And more than anything, it lets me feel his nearness again. In Psalms, it says, his nearness is to me my good. That is a huge piece of his goodness to us, is just his closeness. I have a little video clip I want to play. It has to do with our expectations. But we just need to look at the difference between expectation and expectancy. Because sometimes we can be sort of surprised by what God doesn't do in the moment if we don't just have expectancy for him to be good and to be God in the moment, and we have expectations about a particular way that it's going to look or act. So there is a difference between expectations and expectancy. I'm just going to keep talking. Expectations in the definition is a strong belief that something specific will happen, a belief that someone will or should do something specific. That's an expectation. Are we ready? Okay. Nobody's expectations were met in that particular trust exercise. So how many times do we limit God's goodness to what our expectation is? Now, the guy never really said, fall backward, but anyway, that's my example. That's as far as that goes. I just thought it was an interesting example of how many of us have felt like we have fell on our faces with the Lord. And really, that's more about unmet expectations than it is about his goodness. So expectations is a belief that someone will or should do something specific. Expectancy is the state of believing that something pleasant will happen or be the outcome. That's almost the definition of hope. Expectancy. And so we want to stay in that place of living in expectancy. So when I'm talking about not having expectations, I am not talking about that because of what I've experienced, I no longer believe that God wants to heal, or I will not expect that God will heal. That's a whole nother aspect of that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to not limit God and what his goodness is by what that expectation is. That we need to live in a place of expectancy, because the reality is he wants to do more than you could ask or imagine. My expectations limit him to what I can imagine would be the best solution. It limits him in time. He is not held by time. But my expectation for what should happen right now, for you to be good, that's what this looks like right now. But how many of you know, looking back, that there's an unpredictability to the goodness of God? He is never changing. He is always good. But that doesn't mean that his goodness is predictable. There are times when I look at these things that I wanted and I needed his goodness. I need you to be good and do this thing, and I believe for it. And I fell on my face. And over here, looking back at it, I'm like, I am so glad you didn't do that thing. That thing that I used to judge your goodness, I am so glad that you did it the way that you did it, because it was good, not just for that moment, it was gooder for all of this. And so there's this reality of looking how he was good, of seating ourselves in his goodness right now, but also in knowing that he is being good. That's the whole essence of the verse that says he works all things together for our good. That's a very future-focused verse. And it allows us to climb the mountain. It allows us to say, there is a promise of his goodness in this. He's being good. Sometimes in the moment, his goodness is his nearness. It's not the change of my circumstance. It's not my expectation being met. His goodness is his nearness. But there is this expectancy that I have. Not only that he'll continue to be near, but that he wants to do more abundantly beyond what I could ask or imagine. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it's quoting the Old Testament. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him." My heart cannot conceive of how good he is. Don't limit God to what you can imagine for his goodness. Don't limit God to the box of your expectations. We have to lean into the unpredictability of his goodness. And that's what keeps me connected. Do you know that there's times when I don't even stay connected to him long enough to see him work out all things together for my good? Because I get so disappointed back here that I withhold my trust from him. And I don't even get to see that he worked all things together for my good. Sometimes I get to see it anyway. The other thing is that his goodness is an eternal thing. It's not just in this moment. And there's times when, like the prodigal son, we want all of it right now. Give me your goodness. I'll just take it from here. Just give me your goodness and I'll just walk it out. But it's a finite amount of goodness. There is a provision of goodness that we can live in if we stay in the household of our Father and not try to measure the goodness based on certain things. There's There is an unpredictability of his goodness that can take what the enemy meant for evil and make it good. And sometimes we get so focused on what the enemy meant for evil that we don't even get to step into the good of what God wants to do. Expectancy allows God to be God. It allows him to show up no matter what happens. And it allows him to be greater than my expectations. And so I want us just to take this week. If that you're into that. If you're not into that, don't take it at all. Just do whatever it is you do. But take this week, if that is interesting to you, and consider those things. How can I look at how he was good by considering the wonders and works of his goodness? How can I look at how he is good right now by doing, first, seeing how he wants to be good through you, and second, which I don't have on there, asking him, what are you doing right now that's good? What are you doing? Okay, I don't see this happening. I don't see this happening, but show me what is good. Show me your goodness in this. And then finally, sometimes I'll make a list, like when I'm feeling really overwhelmed by not being sure how things are going to turn out, I'll make a list and I'll say, these are all the things that God already has handled. These are all the things that he already has goodness at work in. And so that list of things are all the things I can trade my limiting expectations for for expectancy in his abundant goodness. I'm just going to pray as we close. Do you want to close up service after? Oh, you want me to go ahead and close? Okay. Lord, we thank you that you are exceedingly and abundantly good. We thank you that you're teaching us how to live within your nature of goodness, that no circumstance would separate us from that knowledge of your goodness. We ask you that you would recall the ways that you have been good, the works and the wonders and the deeds, sometimes maybe even just starting with salvation. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting the goodness of salvation. We ask that we would remember your goodness. We ask, God, that you would help us to see how you're being good through us, this divine partnership of getting to be the vessel of your goodness to somebody else. And we ask that you'd help us to see what you're doing that is good in our circumstance, no matter what our struggle is, no matter what our unmet expectations are, we set them aside and we trust in your abundant, exceeding goodness. And finally, we ask God that you would stir expectancy within us. Not expectation that would limit, but expectancy that allows you to be God and to be good in a way that's beyond anything that we could imagine. We thank you that expectancy is like the path up the mountain that Sean talked about. We couldn't see anything. We really weren't sure if it was worth it. Thought about turning back a couple times. But there was your goodness at the top of it, wide open. And so, Lord, we come with expectancy. We're going to climb this mountain with you, expecting your goodness as a body, as households, and as individuals. Thank you for your exceeding goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. There'll be prayer teams up here, so feel free to come up and receive prayer as you need to, and I bless you to go and experience the goodness of God.